Would you welcome Brother Littles?
Yes, my name is Jim, and I am a worshiper. Amen. Such an honor to be with all of you today to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why it's so great to be a worshiper, because we know who we serve. Amen. We're not worshiping the next meal. We're not worshiping the job. We're not worshiping our good looks in the mirror. We're not worshiping an automobile. We have chosen the only one that is worth our whole life, and his name is Jesus. Lord, we worship you this day. We thank you for your abundant goodness and your mercies. Celebrate your love towards us, which was shed abroad in our hearts now, Lord. You loved us while we were yet sinners, and how much more you love us even now. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. Pastor mentioned next Sunday being Palm Sunday. This year I have the privilege of having Palm Sunday in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Easter Sunday in Wrightstown, New Jersey. But here I get to be pre-Palm Sunday at Racine, Wisconsin, and it is certainly a privilege to be here, but having our eyes towards Easter, having our eyes towards what the Lord is wanting to do in this special season. Thanks again for the wonderful hospitality, Brother Sister Schumacher. What delightful folk the Lord has blessed us with in terms of friendship these last number of years. So thank you so much, and for the honor of being here with all of you. And so many came up to Sherry and me before church and greeted us. Thank you for that. And of course, what a wonderful time of worship we have had this morning. I'm going to continue in that vein with talking about a worship that interrupts. Anyone willing to be interrupted this morning by an act of worship? That everything else just pales in comparison. That everything else loses its significance when we are interrupted by this kind of worship. John chapter 12, verse 1 and following. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Jesus. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled, was saturated with the odor of the ointment. Then came one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Jesus. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, given to the poor? And Jesus said, this he said, that is Judas, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but not me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus back to death. Not nice having dead people walking around. We gotta put him back down where he belongs. Because they reasoned that of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to worship you. You have not seen us as being too small or insignificant or worthless. Instead, you have been enjoying our time of worship this day. And we ask, O Lord, that you prepare our heart, our mind, our lives, our jobs, our families, our plans for vacation, retirement, our finances, our health, everything we have, we bring it to the altar this morning as an opportunity for interruptive worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. That year they were leading up to Easter, that Passover was a special time for Jesus and his followers. This Passover would be like none other. Of course, the Passover reminded them that they were from slave families. Anybody come from a little bit poor background? Sometimes you didn't really know quite how poor you were until later. Hear stories of mom and dad doing that without some things so that you could have something to eat. And Israel had been that kind of people, but God loved Israel so much. But he loved Israel because he loved the world. This morning we are so blessed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he has blessed us not just because he loves us, but he blesses us because he loves your neighbor. Folks that you go to work with on the job or that you see in the grocery store, he loves them so much. He's blessing us with redemption. He's blessing us with a move of his spirit. For you see, if we can live lives of worship, the whole world can know that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why he took us who were nameless people and made us into named people. The lady who came to Jesus one day, just wanting to come behind him and touch the hem of his garments so that her blood flow could be stopped and her 12 years of suffering could be over. On that day, she went from just being a member of the crowd to being a daughter. Amen. Somebody touched me, but when she came around front and said, "It was I, O Lord, that touched you," he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Daughter, she went from being a stranger to being in an intimate relationship with Jesus. And someone here this morning needs to stop just thinking, "Oh Lord, if you have a minute, oh Lord, I don't want to bother you. I don't want to put you out." He is here this morning to transform us from just being a member of the crowd to being a beloved son and a daughter. That's what Jesus is here to do. But he loves us because he loves the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. This message that we read here was probably on the Sabbath. It's officially ending at 6 o'clock. And so perhaps it was 5 minutes after 6 or 6:30 or 7 that day where they were eating at the dinner table. And as was that style, not like our style, kind of more like similar to an Asian style where you sit on the floor. Well, they would sit on the floor kind of with an elbow on the table, feet angling out. Okay, so low table, food on the table, there, feet angling out. So you'd have people all the way around the table, primarily as the men were there sitting around the table. From the setting, we know that Mary and Martha were there and Lazarus was there. We can see in the other Gospels that it wasn't their house, but the city, Bethany, was so pleased that Jesus was there. One Simon the leper staged the meal that day, and Martha was doing what Martha does. Martha served. These siblings, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, had followed Jesus much of their life. It seems like they had funded parts of his ministry. Seemed like any time he went through Bethany, he came and visited them. You can read in the previous chapter of Lazarus's resurrection. You can read in Luke chapter 10, a window into Mary and Martha's relationship. Martha, who could not walk past a room and refrain from straightening it up a little bit. Do we have any of those ladies in the house? A couple of men as well. You walk past chaos and you have to straighten it up. I have this routine with several of my daughters. When they see me, they come and straighten my bow tie. For invariably, it's tilting about 3 degrees or something. And no matter how well I think I've tied it, my daughters know that they can fix it a little bit better. That's the way Martha was. She could not allow things to continue. Her life was filled with service. Life was filled with service. That's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. Mary, we see that she was taking the risk of being a follower of Jesus. In that day, that was off limits for women. That was Martha's complaint. Jesus, Mary thinks she can follow you. Doesn't she realize that when she was born, our daddy lamented that she wasn't a boy? Doesn't she realize that every day good Jewish men pray, "Thank God I'm not a woman, and thank God I'm not a Gentile"? Mary needs to learn her place. The best that she can do is straighten out the path for you like I do. The best that she can do is prepare a meal and to serve like I have. And Jesus said on that day on Luke 10, leave her alone because Mary's chosen a new opportunity. I brought a new opportunity because in this day on the young and the old, on the male and the female, upon the bond and the free, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, the prophet Joel had prophesied, and Peter will quote from it. So Mary took the risk of being the only disciple that was a lady. Kind of think of back to my undergrad days. I went to community college and then went to State University of New York at Fredonia for my bachelor's degree in early childhood education. Walked in the classroom that first day and there were 24 ladies and me. I got a phone call from the professor the next day, said, we think you would be better suited by changing to early child, L-Ed instead of early childhood because you might have noticed you were the only guy in the room. And my response was, I thought this university was against discrimination. The tone changed very rapidly. Next day I went to class, I was welcomed as the guy with 24 ladies. So it was reversed for Mary. Every time she walked into a discipleship opportunity, a mentoring opportunity, a following Jesus opportunity, she was one of the only ladies, if not the only lady in the room. And of course, at their brother's death that you can read in John chapter 11, Martha's the one that came first. For you see, Martha always clued in on what needs to be done and how to get it done correctly. It seemed like Mary had an emotional sensitivity thing. And brothers and sisters, we need both in the church. We need people of strength. We need people to get some pieces done and see what needs to be done and make sure it happens. And we need some people who are tuned to some emotional, perhaps a little bit of prophetic influences in Mary's life. Martha's the one that came first to Jesus when she heard that Jesus was coming because Jesus had come oftentimes, but this was different. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 3 or 4 days now, and she wanted to make sure that Jesus was welcome. Of course, both of them said, Jesus, we know that if you had been here, our brother would be here to greet you instead of us. Martha took the word back to Mary and said, Mary, Jesus is calling for you. So Mary, when she heard that Jesus wanted to talk to her again, she ran, scripture says, and fell at the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus saw Mary fall to the ground, her tears and the tears of others, scripture gives us that one that I always quoted when I forgot to memorize another one in youth service, Jesus wept. Motivated by her compassion and tears. So now on this day, we see the characters in the room. We see the 12 disciples. We see Simon the leper, the household owner. We see Martha doing Martha's stuff. And about that time, Mary busts into the room. And folks had been whispering about her for a little while now. Mary, she has gone plain over the edge. She's forgotten that she's a lady. She thinks she can be moved on by the Spirit. She thinks she can be sensitive to the things. We don't know who she thinks she is, but Jesus will certainly set her straight this time. Mary comes busting into the room, carrying this, what would be about a pint size. You know the little milk cartons you got in school? Two of those. Okay? Two of those, about that much ointment, which according to the text is worth a year's day wages. So it's between today's dollars. This is worth $15,000 to $20,000. In this one little container, $15,000 to $20,000. We don't know why she has held on to it. You remember her brother died just a little while ago, and well, perhaps this had been given to her by a great granny as something to hold on to when currencies crash and burn. People start buying gold or buying kinds of things which can be used as trading and bartering purposes. And this unopened vessel of spikenard, which had come from all the way from India, It had been imported from India, so its travel, its rareness, made it worth that what we would count as $15,000 to $20,000. And that day, ointments and perfumes were highly treasured by men and women each. It's in that moment that she, in her transparent worship, one of the other gospels have that she actually broke the top off of the bottle. She started off that act of worship with, "This cap's not going back on." There's no one going back from this kind of worship. Amen. This kind of worship that breaks in and interrupts opportunities. I purpose at the very start, I will pour until there's no more left to pour. I will empty until there's no more left to empty. I'm going to shake the bottle. Talk about good to the last drop. This Spikenard, she was going to offer it as an act of worship until absolutely nothing was left. And at that moment, when it's all done, perhaps even though John identifies the feet portion of the anointing, the other gospels put it on Jesus' head. I can see her after she breaks the top off of the bottle, just starting it at the top of his head and drizzling all the way down his body. If there was any left, she just shook it a little bit. Amen. You couldn't ignore what was going on. Right. It got strangely silent in the room. You ever walked into a place and people just stopped talking? You wonder, was it all about me? Right. Everybody stopped talking. The plates went down. The hands kind of got wiped on the garments or a towel or something to watch Mary as she shook the bottle over Jesus. She reached up into her hair and began to release it. Something that would normally be interpreted as shameful. In that day, women would not have their hair hanging down. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the culture and the nature of that day, and we hold to that as apostolic, men and women today, the women should have long hair. But in that day, that long hair had to be pinned up, constrained somehow. She remembered the worship, but she forgot to bring something to massage it in. She remembered to come and honor Jesus with perhaps that investment from the past, or perhaps this was the oil that was going to be used at her own burial, and that she'd already prepared the way for her own passing, like some of you might have already gone to the funeral home and pre-planned. Maybe this was part of her pre-planning, but she said, my death doesn't matter. What matters is that today is an opportunity to have an interruption worship service like there's never been one before. I don't know what's coming, but something compels me today to worship with everything that I have. She didn't bring the towel. She didn't bring anything else. So in that moment, as the hush gets even more poignant, her hair cascades down from the top of her head, and she kneels at the feet of Jesus. And again, Jesus is reclining beside the table. She kneels at the feet of Jesus, and in that act of transparent worship, she had wept before when her brother was dead. But this day she worships because and weeps because she has been forgiven of so much. Is anybody in the house today that's got to raise a hand and say, "You're not going to believe how much he's forgiven me. You're not going to believe how much he loves me. You're not going to understand why I worship the way I do until you know that he has taken my sin away and he has cleansed me and purged me from all unrighteousness." You can criticize, but don't do it until you hear how much Jesus loves me. You can say I worship too much, but I got to tell you why I worship this way. You can say I shouldn't give of tithes and offering and time of prayer and in the word or a little bit of fundraising for missionary efforts. You can tell me that it's crazy to do that, but I'm going to interrupt you right there. I'm going to stop you right there. I'm going to worship one more time because you just pointed out I got another drop in the bottle, and this thing's not over until every drop comes out. I don't want to go home this morning with any more drops in the bottle. Pastor said we're going to have church tonight, but as James tells us, we have to say, if the Lord will. Because we don't know. We have no promise. Oh, but I have the opportunity to be interruptive with my worship just even right now. Anybody else want to take a worship break? Amen. Lord, we magnify you. I've been lonely, and you took away my loneliness. I've been broken, and you healed my body. My mind's been so confused at times, and I felt your loving mercy come into the room, and you healed my mind. I thought there was no reason to live, but you came and you said, you're my son and you're my daughter. Get up and move on in my name. I thought I could tell no one about your goodness, but you told me I have a testimony, and you told me I have a purpose, and you filled me with your spirit. I worship you, O Lord Jesus. I worship you, Lord Jesus. Sometimes worship is loud. Sometimes worship is kind of quiet. Several years ago, Sherry and I were at the Chululi Glass Museum in Seattle, just beneath the Space Needle that's there. If you want to ask me which is the better place to spend your money, going way up and looking over the city or going into the Glass Museum, pick the Glass Museum. Would you agree, Sherry? Pick the Glass Museum. We walked in. Mr. Chululi is a glass blower extraordinaire, quite an artist. We walked into this one room, which was, I don't know, kind of like a nice sized living room, maybe just a little bit larger than that. And the ceiling was made out of glass and the walls were white. And on the top of that was all these different figures of glass that Mr. Chululi and his artists had made. And the light was shining down through it. When I walked into the room, I wanted to just find a chair someplace and just sit along the wall and let that color wash over me. Don't know what Mr. Chululi's spirituality is like, but in that moment, I think, Sherry, you felt it too, the Holy Ghost moved on us. We just wanted to stand in silence and worship the one who lets us see such beauty. He loves us so much that he allows us to experience such things. I didn't want to scream and dance because it seems like it would have been the wrong way in that moment. In that moment, the deepest worship was to just stand there and see how good God truly is. Sometimes I see beautiful scenes in nature. Our drive home from that trip, we went through the Redwood Forest, and to stand there at the base of a tree and look up a football field high and to put your arms out to put it around the tree and your arms are just straight. One of the trees where we stopped, the fire had been through there sometime in the last 2,000 years. Don't know when, but fire had been through and there was a cave part burnt out of the tree. You could probably put about 7 or 8 of us little-sized folks inside the tree. 42 Asians. You could cram a bunch of us in there. I had to stand inside the blackened heart of that tree and wonder what kind of God holds such power in his hands. There are other times when I see a brother or sister come to an altar, and I can see them coming with a little bit of fear on their face. Will Jesus accept me? I've not been good and tried before and failed 3 or 4 times. I wonder if he'll welcome me back one more time. And when I see their hands tentatively go toward the heaven, as a question, not as an exclamation, but as a question, can I come home? And then to sense the Father running from the porch. Hey, angels, do we have another best robe in the back? Because my son's come home today. My daughter's come home today. They thought they would just come and sit in the back. But no, not my boy, not my girl. Come on to the front. Get them some shoes on the feet and put a ring on the finger and go get that calf I've been preparing for today. And at that moment, I'm not too silent. At that moment, I got to scream out a little bit. Say, Lord, you have been so good to bring another one of my siblings home and to let us all belong here. This was so costly. Perhaps she had saved it for an inheritance or her family member's funeral, as I mentioned. Perhaps she had held it back at her brother's funeral out of her confusion over Jesus not being there. But on this day, Jesus says she has saved it for today. And on this day, as she broke the top off and began to pour it, it worship just filled the whole house. Judas couldn't help it, but her worship went into the fiber of his robe. Simon couldn't help it. We can read another passage how mean he was and didn't even wash Jesus' feet. But Simon couldn't help it. The smell got into his hair. The next day when he awakened in his house, he would say, "What was that smell?" And Simon's wife would say, "You remember what happened yesterday. You see, Mary's worship, it's not going to fade from here for a very long time." When interruptive worship happens, it does not stop like sound waves hitting the wall and bouncing back to you. Instead, it's like you're standing on a mountain peak and know that when you yell out, "Hello, hello, hello," that echoing comes back and forth and back and forth. And not only that, it goes out towards the atmosphere and sound waves break through the stratosphere and on out through the troposphere and all out to the heavens someplace, and that sound wave never stops. That's what interruptive worship happens. And in a few moments here, there's going to be someone come to this altar and say, I just got to pour out something before you, Lord Jesus, that from this day forward, my worship is going to smell up the house. From this day forward, I'm going to feel it in my hair and I'm going to feel it on my clothes, and any of my neighbors going to wonder what happened, and I'm just going to have to tell them I just got down to business with a little bit of worship. You see, worship goes beyond the momentary sacrifice. Judas was worried about the money. Mary was not worried about the money. For Mary, it had no monetary value. That sounds kind of strange in our world today where you can monetize everything. Right. I used to use a day timer. I stopped it because they had it broken every hour, broken into a tenth of an hour, 6 minutes. And the last page of a day timer, anyone ever use one? The actual day timer. You flip to the last page and it has you calculate how much every 6 minutes of your life are worth. I use that for a couple of years and says, you know, I can't live like that. I can't monetize a moment of rocking my daughter in a chair and say that was worth. I can't go teach a Bible study and blow 1.2 hours and say, I just wasted that many dollars. You know what I'm saying? They can monetize everything. They can tell you how much my life is worth to them. They can tell you how much the square footage along the road is worth. They can tell you how much time we're blowing collectively here together, each tenth of an hour multiplied by how many are in here. That's what they can do, but that's not what happens when we're worshiping. They'll put a dollar value on it. What we offer up is beyond any kind of measurement. All we're saying is I found something in my hand, and I'm going to pour it out on Jesus, and I'm going to rub it in for a little while, and I'm going to smell it for a little while. Judas, maybe his crisis came because of a part of his gifting gone wrong. You see, I believe that Judas had a gift of administration. We know he had also Levi or Matthew on his team. He was a tax guy, April 15th kind of guy. But for some reason, Judas was deemed good at administration. Maybe he's the one that had to go pay the money to rent rooms and to prepare a way for various things when there was any cash for food. Maybe he was the one, like when they went by Samaria and they went into town to buy food. Maybe everybody would walk up to the hut where food was being prepared and they would pick up their pieces and Judas would be last in line to pay for it because he had the gift of administration and didn't mind serving in that. But somewhere along the line, his service became something that he found value in for himself. Similar to the tables that Jesus is going to tip over in the coming week. When he walked into the temple, he says, my house will be known as a house of prayer for all nations, and you have made it into a den of thieves. Oh, no, Jesus, we are merely providing a service. We are exchanging their money from other lands into temple money so they can pay their temple tax. It's a service. Oh no, Jesus, they don't have kosher cows that they could bring from afar. We have protected these cows their whole life. These are kosher cows without a scratch, without a limp. They have perfect eyesight. We're providing service. And Jesus says, quit kidding me. Amen. You had the gift of leading Israel in worship and you've turned it into your benefit. This calls us to examine our own prayer lives. Amen. If our prayers are more about us and what I need from Jesus, then this Palm Sunday, he's going to tip over your table. And he's going to tell you, seek my kingdom first and his righteousness and all that stuff you're worried about. That's the stuff I throw in on the icing, the top. Amen. That's the cherry on the top of the shake. Why don't you pray for the shake first? The kingdom come, your will be done, and I'll throw the cherry stuff on top. Amen. Judas had the gift of administration, but he used it for his own benefit. We can use spiritual gifts and turn blessings into curses. There's someone in this room with a gift of prophecy or tongues, interpretation of tongues, word of wisdom or word of knowledge. There's someone with a gift of supernatural giving, a gift of teaching, a gift of ruling, as we see in Romans chapter number 12. Make sure that those gifts are used for the world's sake and not to get a name for yourself. Amen. Pride and personal use comes to the top. Jesus' response, however, was quite different. Leave her alone. She has done this for my burial. She's been waiting for this moment, special timing, a timing when it's just right, similar to perhaps a grandfather who holds some things in their hand and just waits for the timing to be right, the timing to be right. I had one of those moments the other day. It was kind of insignificant, but my daughter was in the basement, and we were talking about, you know, when can I fit in that attire? Me, not her, me, fit in some attire, so I was wondering, can I fit in that uniform that I wore in 1991 when I was a little bit younger? So I took it off the hanger and put it on and buttoned the 5 buttons. And actually, it was pretty close. I reached in my pocket and pulled out my dog tags that had been stored there. And I don't know why, but I said, sweetheart, you want to take these home with you? You see, each Father's Day, she puts a picture of me and her up me standing in my BDUs, and she's a little girl, and I'm holding her, and she's grinning really big. So at that moment, it was just one of those strange, coincidental moments, but I think it means something to her now that it wouldn't have earlier. And she looked at me, didn't say anything, but I could see in her face, "Are you sure, Dad?" "Yeah, dear, I'd like for you to take it home." And I explained to her why there were two tags there and what they would be used for should I have gone someplace and they brought my body home in a bag. She took them home as a memento of our time, our life together. Jesus says she has saved this ointment for a day, not just like today, but for today. Something in her spirit sensed that this was the time. Jesus had been teaching since Caesarea Philippi that he would die, and we'll talk about some more of that tonight. No one led her in worship. The Spirit drew her into worship. One of the things I appreciate about your church here is I don't sense any cheerleading going on. I sense some people who truly enjoy worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't hear anybody saying, "Won't you talk a little louder?" or can you please respond to Jesus when the Spirit moves in the house? You all respond so powerfully, and I want you to know how precious that is to me, and I look forward to it every time that I come, that I don't have to perform in worship here. I can just... Amen. The Spirit moved, and there's some running in the house. I think this is the kind of place that can handle that. If the Spirit moves and I lay down on the floor in the presence of an almighty God, I think this is the kind of place that can handle that. If I knelt there and just wept for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, I think this is the kind of place that someone, three or four of you men, would gather around and you would say, "I don't know what my brother's going through, but if he's got to worship like that, we're going to stay here until this is over." Crowd began to speak, and the smell spread, and the news spread. Jesus is in the house, and Lazarus is in the house, and something's going on down there. And the chief priests started to plot to kill Lazarus and Jesus both. But meanwhile, no one could put the worship back into the bottle. Once worship has escaped from our heart, you can take my brother's life again tomorrow, but my worship's not going back in the bottle. You can ridicule me for loving Jesus, but you can't put my worship back in the bottle. Matter of fact, the only way you can even blot it out in your own nose is to bring the dead carcass. A decaying roadkill might get rid of my worship in front of your nose. But if you want to get rid of the worship that's happened that much, that you would bring roadkill into your own home just so you could not smell the act of worship that's taken place here, I guess you're a little worse off than I thought you were. Meanwhile, just let the worship hang out here, and we're all going to go home transformed because of one interruptive act of worship. I got to think there's someone in the house this morning that has not yet been filled with the Spirit. This would be a wonderful day. And you might say, "Well, Brother Littles, I don't have $20,000 worth. What do you got?" "I don't have anything except for my pain and my brokenness." Why don't you bring that and watch and see how Jesus... I mean, this is the dude that makes water into wine. Or in Texas droughts, wine into water. This is the one who can take water and turn it into wine. You think he can't take your sorrow? You think he can't take your brokenness? You think he can't take your weakness? You think he can't take your failure, and in one moment in his presence, what you brought as brokenness turns into an alabaster box of worship. If you would just say, oh Lord, I break the top of my sorrow right now. I break the top of my weakness right now. I break the top of my brokenness, my uncertainty, my weariness. I'm going to break the lid off of it right now, and I'm going to pour out all of my weariness now. I'm going to pour out all my sorrow right now and see what happens. There's someone in the house that some things are going to come in your future. This would be a good day to worship him. You see, a couple weeks from now on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about Mary. And Mary and Mary, the three Marys. What had they done all Saturday night? You see, Mary said, I wish I had another bottle to break. I've dumped all that out last week, but that's not going to stop me. Amen. Even though I can't feel Jesus right now, I'm going to do what I've always been doing. Can I go out in the garden someplace and find me some dried flowers? Can I put it in a little vessel someplace and I'm going to spend all night? I'm not leaving Jesus now. I put too much worship. I'm going to spend all night grinding some more worship. Everybody else says, why don't you give up now? Not Mary. Oh, no. Not when you had interruptive worship. When it looks like there's no more reason to worship, you go back and do what you've done before. And you just put some more flowers in the bottle of the vessel and you start grinding away. I can't afford any more from India, so I'm just going to make my own ointment right now. I'm going to worship him. Is there anybody in the room like me going through a job change right now and you're worried about it? You're worried about your future. I'm asking you right now, just empty that out before Jesus. Maybe you're worried that the next 10 years aren't going to pan out. Empty your dreams before Jesus. Plans unfulfilled. If there's a single person in this room, an unmarried person in this room, and you feel like you can't worship Jesus because you're not married and you don't feel good about it, would you please bring that to Jesus? Empty that before him and say, Lord, I'm not going to spend the rest of my days worrying about being married. I'm not going to spend the rest of my days worried about having a child. Maybe we tried to have a child and you can't have one. Would you empty that out before Jesus this morning? Sickness, retirement, finances. Bring it all to Jesus. Oh, Lord. Lord, they interrupted my sermon. Lord, they interrupted my sermon. Somebody had to come running to you. Somebody broke the neck off of something. Been bottling up for a while. And now you want to use it. Lord Jesus, receive this worship now, I pray. Lord, let this worship be so disruptive that we can't take back a single word of it. Oh, Lord, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to worship you. Here it is, I pour it out. Lord, sometimes I don't worship because I don't think I have anything of value. Sometimes I don't worship, Lord, because it doesn't seem like it'll make any difference.
That's not what I feel today, Lord. I feel you inviting me into your presence in a brand new way. So here it is, Jesus. I empty it all before you, and that worship's not going back in the bottle. No one else may understand. Somebody else may be having pity on me, but not you, Jesus. You get it. You get how much I'm dumping out. I've been saving this for a hard day. I've been saving this, oh Lord, for a future time. But right now, I dump it all out. There's no sense saving this now. Not when you call me to worship.